Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I might have used it before, but there is an old theological rule, old enough to have originally been in Latin. Lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of worship is the law of belief. What it expresses is that we are not first thinking creatures. Thinking is important. We have ways of talking about what we believe, doctrines, creeds, and confessions. And the church has throughout the millennia proclaim some ways of thinking to be more right than others. It has even gone so far as to declare some ways of thinking outside the church. The Athanasian Creed, one of those three historic creeds of the Western Church, outlines just such a moment. Trinity Sunday is a day set aside to recall that. The Catholic faith is this: that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. The arch-heretic Arius and his many followers throughout the centuries are warned that they are outside the truth through these words. But man is not primarily a thinking creature. And if he is not primarily a thinking creature, how much less is he the modern homo economicus or consumer man, nor the romantics feeling man? Lex orandi reminds us we are first creatures who worship. We all worship something. There's no true atheist. Luther says in his large catechism, to have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe in him from the whole heart. And he goes on to discuss many of the false idols that our heart can love and worship first. The modern writer David Foster Wallace agreed with Luther. I don't know if he knew how similar they sounded, or if the reformer was simply asking or acting as his muse. But Foster wrote, "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." And the compelling reason to worship a spiritual reality is pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. And he continues to list the things that eat you alive in Luther's fashion and how they consume us. Everybody worships. Lex orandi. And how we worship tells us what we believe. Because worship is a spiritual act. Worship is an act of the soul. True worship is an act of the indwelling spirit. Religious and non-religious alike can be fooled into thinking that worship is an act of the body. Appropriately, these idols are at each other's throats. If you seat worship in the body and you are non-religious, the forms are easy to see: sensuality and greed. Paraphrasing a pop song, we worship only in the bedroom and the boardroom. Free love and free markets, regardless of the harm done to children and neighbors. If you are religious and you worship and you seat worship in the body, the form turns into legalism. As Jesus so memorably put it, you tithe your mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. The outward form becomes all important. In both legalist and liberty, the soul withers as the outward tent grows in importance until the day that that tent is struck and there's nothing left. Legalist and libertine are staunch enemies because they share so much. We could also be fooled into seeding worship in our minds, both religious and non-religious. The religious who seats worship in the mind is the iconoclast, casting out the icons and taking the body off the cross. Sure that that was just water, and sure that these are just bread and wine, or just bread and wine. Testing all of God's word against their presumed reason. Modern day Marcions removing the parts that don't fit. Whether that be towards a more pure form of religion or towards one stripped of all spiritual and bodily elements. One made up only of eternal decrees, or one where the resurrection is only a symbol. Those are familiar intra-church battles between worship seated in the mind. The non-religious who seat their worship in the mind today dream of downloading it into something not bodily, or cleverly devise stories that remove the spiritual from history and elevate their own thinking. Their idea is always a singularity, whether it's the proletarian paradise of Marx or the transhumanist eternity project. Utopia is always around the corner, but it's only in their minds. All of those forms of worship share something, something that our heart trusts the most. And they are all our works. Whether we keep the laws or seize the days in libertine fashion, whether we cleanse the church of all wrong or lead the vanguard to the new age, to where history is going, it's all our work. And it always fails. But Jesus tells Nicodemus, wondering what he has to do, "How can I be born again Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can't think your way into the kingdom. And the flesh is flesh. The body can't practice its own way into the kingdom. Because the kingdom comes to us. It comes to us in water and Spirit. True worship is not something that we offer up, but it's something that God graciously grants to us. It's an act of the indwelling Spirit. And as with almost all things of the Spirit, we are invited to be the means. The wind blows and we hear its sound. We hear the word proclaimed. We see the elements. We hear Jesus say, "Let the little children come." We hear him say, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." We hear him say, "All who believe and are baptized will be saved." And we go and we get the water. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, "Look, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Lex orandi, lex credendi. We worship first. And what we do tells us what we believe. And we believe that Jesus bore witness to what he knew and to what he had seen because he came from the Father. We believe that the Father so loved the world that he sent his Son to do just that. We believe that the Son was lifted up, that whoever believes may have eternal life. And we believe that he has poured out the Spirit. We believe in the Trinity, in unity. And we know we believe these things, not because our bodies are present, not because we can keep the doctrinal formations in our head, but because we worship this way. We baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We bring little children. We are born again with water and the Spirit. We are born again, not of our labor, but of God's blessing and adoption. As the Spirit orders our worship, and we ask that the kingdom come, that Spirit then orders our lives. We begin to share the mind of Christ. We move from walking in darkness like Nicodemus to walking in the light. We no longer walk by whatever laws we used to worship in body or mind, but we walk in the Spirit. Our lives become that evidence of the Spirit's movement, of the Spirit's work, displaying Christ through those fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these, against the Spirit, there's no law. Now, because we remain in the flesh, this can be a struggle. Our sinful flesh wars against that Spirit. Luther describes it in the Catechism as a daily drowning of the old Adam by daily contrition and repentance, and a daily arising to live before God. Catch the daily. Right now, it's one day at a time. A daily work of the Spirit in our lives. but that daily recreation will give way. As the Spirit hovered over the waters at the dawn of time, so the Spirit hovering over those waters promises a recreation. Right now, we struggle with this body of death, but on that last day, we will be clothed with the resurrection body. We were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. We are creatures that worship first. A chain of the baptized, washed in the blood and water flowing from his side. Worship that leads to the renewal of our minds and to the resurrection. When you worship rightly, you don't get eaten alive. You are called to the table to be fed. Amen.